Good morning. Turning your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. While you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, may I just mention a couple of things with really no connection with our study here, but just some things I thought have been encouraging to me in connection with the assembly. I was encouraged the other night at the Watch Night meeting, some of the thoughts that were shared and just the time we had together, and appreciate how the Lord used different men in different ways. I thought that was really encouraging. Also, more than one people have made this comment that in the recent times there have been funerals, that it's been a real good ministry the way that people have been reached out to. I think that's a very good thing, and I think it's a great opportunity the way the sisters have been so kind to the families in these recent funeral situations, and I could really see that it was appreciated by different ones, and I think it's a good thing, and I just want to commend you for that. It's been a good outreach in a sense, if you will. Also, let's just back up and look at Isaiah 40 with a quick review. Now, I've not really announced that I'm going through a study of Isaiah, but I kind of developed that way. The Lord willing, if you will, pray for me. I'm supposed to go to Florida one week from tonight, and I'll be back, Lord willing, the following Friday. Tim Gay and a couple of men from Danville, we're hoping to ride together near where Larry Price lives. There's a camp, and that facility will be used for several days in a row, consecutive studies on Isaiah, so I've been trying to get ready a little bit, and that's how I've been inclined to study the book of Isaiah here recently. We looked at Isaiah one time from the angle that Christ is Jehovah's servant, not in any way demeaning the fact that he is God, but that he came as a man. He came to this earth as a servant, coming to do the perfect will of the Father. So we saw him as Isaiah really emphasizes Christ as God's servant. And we also looked at the Watch Night meeting at the question, the statement, where lieth our confidence? Where lieth our confidence? And we looked at the historical section that's kind of in the middle of Isaiah, Isaiah 36 to 39. In those chapters, we see kind of a break off into historical studies to the king of Israel, or Judah, that is, Hezekiah, a great king. And we looked at some of the positive things from that man's life, and also a flaw that was found, as we all have. But if you will remember how Isaiah seems to break into two parts. It has the same amount of chapters as there are books in the Bible, 66. So you could call this a miniature Bible. So the first 39 chapters, just like the 39 books of the Old Testament, you see a certain theme. You go into chapter 40 onto the end of the book, and you see a different theme broken up just like the Old and New Testament. And one brother pointed out, chapter 40 seems to parallel with Matthew because it speaks of John the Baptist here. And in like manner, it made me think about how the last two chapters seem to correlate. You look at the last chapter, and it correlates with Revelation. Chapter 66 is talking about future things. So there's a nice parallel to a certain extent of how Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. Not only in the way it's laid out itself, in the amount of books and exactly where it breaks up and the theme changing, but also just the overall subject, the theme. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not wanting to really look at a verse by verse all the way through the book, but I'm trying to look at certain main themes or subjects in the book of Isaiah. Our brother Jimmy went through Isaiah a couple years ago. He spent several Wednesdays going through the actual chapter by chapter. But what we find in Isaiah, we found, well, there's a lot about gospel. more than any other prophet, the word salvation is used in Isaiah. The name Isaiah has correlation with that word salvation, the Hebrew meaning. We see also in the book of Isaiah, just like in the Bible as a whole, we see messianic prophecy, that is, prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. We see in the book of Isaiah descriptions and prophecies that describe the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whether it's in His birth, in His humanity, in His death, in His future exaltation. You go through describing His character, His attributes. Christ is seen in a tremendous way in Isaiah. Not to mention how the Hallmark chapter 53 is the chapter that has been used to point untold thousands to the Lord. We have it recorded in the book of Acts, how that Ethiopian eunuch, well, he was reading that book in that chapter, Isaiah 53 as we call it, when the Lord used Philip to speak to him and to give him the understanding that Christ is the one seen in Isaiah 53. So then when we move on through, there are other things. We see future dealings with Israel and how that affects you and me. So Isaiah is just full of things that are broadened out in the rest of the Bible. So the last time we did look at our confidence. Where does it lie? We'd like to look at right now at our comfort. Where does our comfort lie? Where do we find our comfort? When we change from the Old Testament section to the New Testament section, if you will, if you want to call it that, chapter 40, it begins a section not speaking so much of the captivities and the woes and the judgments and all the burdens. That's the words you'll see often, burdens of the Lord and woes from the Lord. You see that in the first part of Isaiah. But when you come to chapter 40, we see much about Israel and their comfort. Israel and their consolation. Future consolation from God. Because remember, this is the Old Testament. This is a prophet, and the context is speaking of Israel. Let's not confuse that. But we can draw application from some of these wonderful truths. Even though this is not speaking directly to the church, it is Israel and God dealing with them. We see how we can draw from the same passages, comfort and consolation, and how God, our Lord as well, the God of Israel, is our God as well. The bride and the bridegroom, we think of Christ as the bridegroom and we're the bride, the church and the head of the church. So when we think of these applications, keep that in the back of your mind as we read these portions that were given to Israel. Isaiah 40, let's read several portions. I'm going to read from four different chapters on comfort. Where does our comfort, where do we find our comfort? Chapter 40 and verse 1, comfort ye, my people. Now, by the way, when you see my people, this is Israel. When you see the word Zion, that generally is seen as Jerusalem in the context. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, if you will, we'll come back to there in just a moment, but we can go now to chapter 51. Comfort in Isaiah. We need comfort. We need comfort in the trials and the difficulties of life. As we stand for the Lord, as we have our own personal trials in our lives as well. Isaiah 51, beginning of the chapter, let's read. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit when ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Comfort to Zion. Now, if you would please, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, again, the beginning of the chapter. Each of these are found generally at the beginning of the chapter, the first three at least. Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now let's drop down temporarily down to verse 3. He goes on in this to speak of, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, I skipped a little bit of the reading for the time being. In verse 2, it ends with saying that comfort will be given to all that mourn. You'll notice the end of verse 2. Now, finally, chapter 66 and verse beginning number 1. 66 and 1, just for context. Verse 1 says, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Now in chapter 66, drop down to verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Let's look to the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Father, we again just bow in your presence. We thank you for the word comfort found in your holy word. We need this word often. We need this understanding from you. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God who is called the Comforter. So, Father, as we read these verses and consider these things, we pray that you would help us to have understanding on these passages. Again, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, back to chapter 40, please. We're going to briefly look at these four passages on comfort. Comfort unto Zion, unto Israel. Comfort ye, my people, we read in Isaiah 40 and 1. Saith your God. Now, notice here, comfort is twice in verse 1. But then in verse 2, the third mention is a little different. It says, Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, that's interesting because the word comfortably is the word that it could be rendered this way. Speak ye to the heart. Speak ye to the heart. So as we think of how Israel and all of their difficulties and all of their problems with their enemies round about them, and in their own waning and falling away from what they know is right before their God, there will be a time of comfort. There were times in their history when God comforted them and delivered them. But we look future to the bigger picture, to the ultimate consolation of Israel, to the ultimate comfort of Israel, God's chosen people, and how He will, once He has dealt with them in the tribulation time, He will, His Son, will rule and reign, will sit on the throne of David, and establish His kingdom. And there's much in Isaiah concerning the millennial promises. But notice here, verse 2, speak ye comfortably, or to the heart, to Jerusalem. What do we think of when it says, speak comfortably, or to the heart? One brother made this interesting comment. He said, in God speaking comfortably to Zion, or to the heart, may we draw this to our own hearts, that whether Israel or whether today, God is seeking not only to comfort the people, He's seeking to win their hearts. It's one thing to draw comfort from God. It's another thing to have our hearts won unto Him. You know, I think of these things such as, well, in light of some of the recent situations when there have been ones that have lost loved ones, and you're trying to help in those situations, you want to bring comfort to the family, but at the same time, it's depending on the circumstance, depending on whether they knew the Lord or whether you knew them very well, or just depending on all these things that kind of come to it, it's different every time. But you want to see, in whatever way, comfort to the family, and yet also you want the truth of the gospel to be brought before any that are not saved. So when we think of this, you know, this kind of comes to my mind when I read a verse like this, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, or to their heart. We want, and God desires, for His people to be comforted in their time of need. But He goes beyond just desiring comfort and consolation and peace in a time of struggle. He desires that their hearts, our hearts, be won unto Him. And we can take that in the sense of being drawn unto Him in salvation. We can also take that in the sense of our affection being drawn closer to Him, that He may comfort us, that He may win our hearts. So He tells Israel this, speaking through Isaiah, speak ye comfortably, or to the heart, to Jerusalem. So when we think of this, you know, we could look at it like this. The first 39 chapters, particularly before the section on Hezekiah, the first 35 chapters, we see much dealings concerning Israel from without. The enemies, the Gentile nations, and the woes and the burdens that the prophet Isaiah declare, those are things that are without, dealings upon them from external. But once you come to chapter 40 and move on from there, there's much to do from within. He's looking to deal with the heart. He's looking to deal with the person, to deal with the people and to comfort and to win their hearts. He's dealing now from within. Well, moving on, we see also in verse 2, speak ye comfortably, or to the heart, to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now notice the latter part of verse 2. That her iniquity is pardoned. Now we see this in light of Israel and their future restoration, and we think of now, for you and me, by application, we can have the forgiveness of sin. Perhaps everyone sitting here among us today know this, forgiveness of sin. But read what we have before us is what was told to Israel, that her iniquity is pardoned. Now that word pardoned is the word that means accepted. Her iniquity, or the payment for her iniquity, was accepted. Think of that as you move forward from this time and we look back from our time and we look to the cross. We see the pardon for our iniquity. Now we think of that, a couple of things. If you want to put your finger there and move to the New Testament, I look at Ephesians and Colossians and just remind you of a couple of passages that speak of our forgiveness in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and then a couple books later in Colossians, we see forgiveness from a few different aspects, a few different angles. We know in one sense what it means to be forgiven. But let's think of it in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's through His blood. But Paul tells the Ephesians that this forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. That's a tremendous aspect to think about. We are pardoned for our iniquity. We have been forgiven, not just because, well, the Lord has not just winked at our sins, as it were, but through His blood, verse 7 says, we have been redeemed, we have been purchased, we have been bought. There has been the satisfactory payment for our sins. That is why we have forgiveness. But this is according to the riches of His grace. All that which we did not deserve, we've been forgiven. Move over to Colossians, a couple of books over, and we see forgiveness a couple of more times. Colossians is seen as the twin epistle, very similar to Ephesians in several ways. Colossians 1, and this time look at verse 14. It's speaking about the Lord's dear Son, the one in whom we've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, it says in verse 13. And then 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now to me, that little word even stands out. We have that redemption, that purchase by His death for us, by His blood, through His blood. But it's not just that we've been bought. Here the emphasis to me can be laid upon that little word, even. We're even forgiven. It's not that God just says, okay, I'm going to pay for their sins through my Son, through the blood. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness means a clean slate. Forgiveness means peace with God. It's not just the penalty has been paid, as tremendous as that is. We've been accepted. The payment has been a pardon for our iniquities, but there's even forgiveness. There is the clean slate, as you could say, the peace that we now have with Him. Move on to chapter 2, and we see forgiveness again in chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There we think of that little word, all. To be forgiven and to be forgiven all trespasses. Now that's a big word. When we think of the multitude of our sins, the very sin nature we're born with, to be forgiven of all our sins. Well, let's go back to Isaiah. And we see in Isaiah 40 that as He's comforting them, He's giving them this word to their hearts. He is reminding them of their iniquity being pardoned. And verse 2 concludes with this thought, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That word double indicates the completeness, the satisfaction of the payment. That it's not just part of your sin, it's all. You have received double. Completeness. Nothing to remain. So we move on into the following verses, and if he's speaking about comforting them, he moves into a prophecy in verse 3 of John the Baptist, the one who is the very forerunner of the one in whom that will bring this forgiveness, that will bring this pardon for their iniquity. It's in and through this one that John will be the forerunner unto. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice saith, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now this should remind you those last three verses of 1 Peter 1 at the end of that chapter, when it speaks about how the word of God endureth forever, and we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And this passage is then quoted. We are born again by the word of God. So we see the connection of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way and proclaiming God's word. So we see comfort and forgiveness. Zion and forgiveness. Go to chapter 51, please. Not only is there forgiveness tied in with comfort, but in chapter 51, we see Zion and fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. In verse 1 and 2, we see that it says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Now we may ask ourselves, who is this speaking of? Perhaps our thought would go to the Lord by application. We think of him as the rock. But in particular, the context in verse 2 tells us, it's speaking of Abraham and Sarah, it appears. Look unto Abraham. Remember, this is speaking to Israel. And they, looking back in their heritage, if you will, we see, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You see, if you remember their background of how God gave promises through Abraham concerning not only the nation to come, Israel, through Isaac, but also as we now, Galatians tells us that we are children of Abraham by faith. So the promises of God through Abraham extend not only through Israel, but also has its effect upon us as children of God. So their promises were given. But Abraham and Sarah were old. And we see that they did not immediately bear a son. And we know, if we recall, of how Sarah said, we'll just take the handmaiden and raise up son through him, through her. And of course that caused all the friction between her and her handmaiden, and it wasn't what God had intended. And eventually, of course, after Ishmael was born, the one who's called his only son, Isaac, was born. And through him were the promises. So we see through barrenness, there was eventually fruitfulness. 90 and 100 years old these two were, and there was fruitfulness. So as you read those two verses, we pick up in verse 3, looking as Israel was called to be reminded of Abraham, who was called out of the Ur of Chaldees to begin this nation, this Hebrew nation. Verse 3 says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So we see consolation and comfort here, and we see fruitfulness. We look forward and we see how Israel one day will be given this wonderful place of fruitfulness. As you look toward that millennial reign, you look how they will be delivered from all their enemies. They will no longer be seen as the tail, but the head of the nations. We see the consolation and comfort of Israel. What a description. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of God. What a promise. What a consolation. What a comfort. When we look to the Lord and we need comfort from Him, how often do we find that fruitfulness in our lives must come through Him and His promises? I think of 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn with me, we'll come back to Isaiah, but I'm just going to read a couple or so verses. In 1 Peter, speaking of this idea of seeking, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Seeking the Lord was found, what we read in Isaiah. 1 Peter chapter 3, I should have said, and verse 10. Here it speaks about those seeking the Lord. This is a quote from the Psalms, actually, but 1 Peter 3 and 10, with the idea of those seeking God. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So here we're seeing those that seek peace, seek the things of God. We see fruitfulness comes from seeking the things of God. Abraham and Sarah knew barrenness. Zion was exhorted to remember and look at them and look at their heritage. And then think forward to the comfort and consolation of God's people. In Isaiah 51, just below that, he gives them more things to be comforted in. In Isaiah 51:4, he now goes on to say, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Notice these words, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they shall dwell therein, shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So through verse 8 we see several times his righteousness, his salvation. So he brings comfort and promise and consolation, speaking to his people of the nearness of his salvation and of knowing his righteousness. So we see comfort and consolation once again. Down or over, please, to chapter 61. When we saw in the previous section about how he would make their wilderness and their desert would be like unto Eden and unto the garden of God. In a sense, you think of a facelift. Oh, what a facelift Israel will have one day. Particularly in view of all the turmoil they've had through the years and all the destructions and the captivities and that which is to come. and even the problems today, but even that which is to come in the tribulation time, and then you think of how there'll be the new heavens and the new earth, even yet future. But we think of the millennial reign, and what a facelift that will be when we see Christ reigning in righteousness upon the throne of David. Well, with that in mind, we think more, as we look to chapter 61, more about a future facelift, if you will. 61 begins with this prophecy that was connected with the New Testament. 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, this is the passage that the Lord himself, when he stood in the temple, was asked to read. He picked this passage up and read from this very place. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So that was what his first coming was about. He stopped there in Luke 4. But we continue on, and he speaks of his second coming. Verse 2 continues by saying, "In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So here we see, verse 2 and 3, some interesting phrases. Beauty for ashes. Could we all probably, I'm sure all of us, attest to times in our lives when the Lord has taken this very concept and applied it in our lives? He's taken beauty for ashes. Things that were, it seemed so wrong, it seemed so negative perhaps, and the Lord brought it out in a wonderful way. We think of Joseph and his life, and it was said about him with all the things his brothers did to him and the evil. It says they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In one sense in his life, he had beauty for ashes. All the years away from his father, all the things he could remember of the hatred of his brothers when they threw him in the pit, when they left him for dead, and then they took him out and sold him, and they stripped him, and the envy and the jealousy and all the things he felt from his brethren he had to think about for years. And being away from his father who thought he was dead, and God said what they meant for evil, he meant for good. And of course we know how that story ended in blessing and his father coming down and his dreams coming true that he had told his brothers about, that their sheep should bow down to his. In other words, he would be ruler over them. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. So beauty for ashes. Now what does it mean, ashes, when we read God's word? Well, ashes means mourning. We think of back in 2 Samuel, perhaps you'll think there of that one Tamar and how when one of her brothers, as we think of the children of David, treated her in a very ungodly way, and the other brother came along was not pleased. David was very unpleased, but it speaks of her there in ashes, mourning. I think of Esther and how in that book when Mordecai, her uncle, found out that the decree had been set by Haman that Israel would be allowed to be executed. The Jews would be allowed to be executed on a certain date from that time. And they wept in the street, in sackcloth, and in ashes. So we understand the meaning of ashes after these examples. So when we bring it back to Isaiah 61, we see what God says for them looking forward. He promises them beauty for ashes. after all the destruction, after all the captivity, after all the hatred of the Gentile nations, they one day will be the head and not the tail. So we move on, and we could read the next several verses. It speaks specifically in verses 4-7 of restoration. And they shall build the old places, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And down below that it speaks of how, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame shall have double, and for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. So we see the future consolation. And in closing, we read in chapter 66. Here I'll just mention in brief. It mentions the coming of the Christ child. And it mentions also the nation Israel, both in connection with travailing as a mother with child. And we say, well, how do we find comfort in this? In Isaiah 66, verse 7, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Now, is that something? Before she travailed, she brought forth. That's backwards of what we think of, isn't it? So we think of the coming of the Lord. We see how the Lord came. We read Revelation 12. Remember that study in Revelation. We saw that speaking of Israel, the woman would bring forth the man-child. Well, that was Christ. Well, what does it mean that she travailed and then she brought forth? Well, we think here of Christ coming, and then we see all of the heartache and the earthly ministry that he had before him with all the resistance and the pain. But verse 8, we see the other way. Verse 7 says, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Well, Israel had much pain after the man-child Christ. But in verse 8 it says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now Zion will travail, we think of the tribulation time. And then we think of how it says she will bring forth her children. Here we see the natural order. Travail, and then the children. So we think of God dealing with the nation in the tribulation. Then we see the children, and we see the millennial reign, and we see that which will follow. But after all this is an illustration, let's close with verse 13. The point is this. It brings up the idea of travail. It brings up the idea of a woman. It brings up the idea of children. And when you come down and read verses 10 to 13, it talks about the nearness of a mother to her child. Let's just go ahead and read. Rejoice, verse 10 says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born under her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So we see the comfort of a mother. We see here God's natural way, if you will, the way that comes to our minds so easily, how a child is comforted by its own mother. He brings that up as an illustration of what Israel and what Zion has in their promises and their consolations. To be comforted as a child by their own mother. So we have considered a little bit the comfort of Zion. And also in like manner, the same person in whom we find our comfort this morning. Let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the comfort we have in Christ. We thank you for the comfort we have in the time of need. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that you have promised your people, both through their problems of the Old Testament time that we read, and even as they were told to look forward to the future consolation of your people and your nation. So, Father, again, we just ask you to be with us throughout this day, throughout this week, and encourage those that need encouraging, comfort those that need comfort. We pray that you'd be with the saints in their various circumstances, both today and yet before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.